Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
As we've been talking about this difficult doctrine in Romans chapter 5. So if you're new here today, please don't feel offended that I can't explain everything we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. If you like, you can grab it online. There's plenty there. But we're talking about this idea as we've got to Romans chapter 5. Why suffering? Why suffering? Like, what is it good for? Why is it even happening? And then what does it mean? Today we're going to be talking about, is this wrath? Like, if I'm going through a difficult time, is it because God's not happy with me? And I need to understand that. And so Paul makes a very, very strong point in Romans chapter 5 that what you're experiencing is not wrath at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite of wrath. And so we're going to look to try to understand that. And, of course, I have a picture of James Kirk because the wrath of Khan. Are you Trekkies? That's right. Nobody admits to it. That's fine. Okay, so we've been talking about it because we're talking this year about, it's a year of overcoming. Now listen to this excellent verse that we've been studying and thinking about what it means over a long period of time. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's a massive statement that includes so much, but here's the basic idea. If you're going to win against what you're facing, it's going to take faith. Right? You're not just going to get over it on your own. You don't have the victory in your own power. It's not you gritting your teeth, trying hard. It's going to take faith to overcome what you're facing. And whatever's holding you back from where you are today and where you believe God's taking you, the jump or the leap or the way to get through that is through the faith that God is trying to encourage in us. And so, but we've also been looking this month about exactly what are we overcoming? Well, it's quite clear from the scripture that we're overcoming the world. And see, a lot of people don't know that. They kind of think that the world is kind of this good place that's getting better. But Jesus didn't say that. In fact, Jesus said, as soon as you choose me, you become an enemy of the world. And just as proof, he said, the way that they treat me, they're going to treat you. And what did the world do to Jesus? Well, the world killed Jesus. They didn't love him in return. He loved them, but they didn't love him back. And so we find this consistent in every kind of Christian, that as soon as you choose Jesus, you face the obstacle of the world. But that's exactly who you're trying to overcome, the world. And so here in this world of overcoming, we're trying to understand this. To overcome the world, it's going to take faith. And here's the thing about faith. Faith is a kind of confidence. And where you put your confidence is where you're trying to get your help from. Is your faith towards your Father, or is your faith towards the world? And this is the conflict. Like, what if it's this? Like, right? What if the thing you're trying to overcome is actually your dependence on the world? What if actually to grow you have to let go of your trust in the world and what it can offer you? But the very thing that you've been relying on so far is what the world can offer you. And then to make the change, you're going to have to let go of what you have your confidence in and put your faith in something new, which is God, that he'll provide for you. And so in that gap between, okay, I'm going to trust the world, but I don't want it anymore, so I'm going to make the faith step and I'm going to trust God. In that gap, what happens when you don't have your needs met? Well, that biblically is called suffering. And so it's like when the consequences of faith is in God is that the world cuts us off. I went to see a movie yesterday, The Big Sick. I don't know if you've seen this. It's a very funny movie, and then it got very sad. But one of the major themes of the movie is that the major character in the movie is wanting to get married to a person outside of his culture. And his family has told him that if you don't marry within your own culture, that your family is going to cut you off. Like he's a Pakistani person. If you don't marry a Pakistani woman, you're going to be cut off. And that's what happens in the movie. If you don't play our way, you'll get cut off. Now, what if the whole world has this system that those that are no longer on its side, it completely cuts off? And for a time, you're dependent on the world for all of the things that you need in life. And then as soon as you put your faith in God, the world goes, well, righto, then if you're not going to follow my ways, see you later. That causes suffering. And I want you to understand this. The world has always persecuted the church. The world has always persecuted the church. And so when I was at this conference last week, I met a guy, which is, let me say this name correctly, Demon. Okay? I don't know. His name is Demon. And he's a pastor from one of the churches in northern India. And when he turned to Jesus Christ, his entire family disowned him. His entire community disowned him. The consequences of his choice to follow Jesus was that he was completely cut off from every opportunity, every future, every family connection, and he was on his own. Now that is a story that's happened to Christians throughout history. The thing of it is, though, and just think about this for a minute, how much does it happen in your life? I want to stir up an idea. You see, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, this word suffering is not the word suffering like, you know, I got a flat tire or I got sick or something like that. This word suffering means we rejoice in the trouble we get for trusting in Jesus. It's the word tribulation. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that this tribulation produces endurance. And endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. No way, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given to us. And so the weird thing is, when the world says, well, I'm not going to take care of you anymore, if you're not going to be on my team, then see you later, they push us into the arms of God. And then amazingly, God goes, well, I got you, and better than before. So the weird thing is, the suffering the world produces teaches us about the love of God. Because you begin to go, hey, on a second, I've been trusting in this world, and of course, it's not something that gives and doesn't take. And of course, I'm getting ripped off and hurt by the world system all the time. And now I'm putting my trust in God, and everything he gives me comes with no strings. And I just get healthier. This is a great thing. This is what Paul's saying. It's actually not a bad thing. In fact, it should make you cheer. Boast on your Facebook. This is awesome. Okay, so the problem then, though, is, and this is what I experience as a pastor, as a Christian, when we experience suffering or tribulations, we can often feel or think that we're being punished in some way by God. This bad thing happened to me, this trouble that I'm going through, might be the result of that I'm actually disappointing God, that he's angry with me in some way, and he's punishing me. One time I was working at Teen Challenge, and Jesus made for me work at Teen Challenge so that I have sermon illustrations. So I'm working at Teen Challenge in downtown Vancouver. Our sort of schedule meant that we finished about 11 o'clock at night. 11 o'clock at night, the volunteers are all leaving, and one of my other coworkers goes out to his car, and then he comes back in like 5 minutes later and says, Joe, I can't start my car. And I know a few things about cars, so you know, I'm better than a shot in the dark, but I'm not an expert, but let me have a shot. So I go out there, I get my car, pull up to his car, and it's pouring rain. It's like 11:30 at night by now, and I work on his car for over an hour, including taking the starter motor out and rebuilding the brushes on it to try to clean it up, make a contact, get the starter motor back in. And then I managed, after an hour in the pouring rain, to get jumper leads on the solenoid of his starter and start the car. And he's like, oh, great, I better go now. So he puts it in reverse, and he just drives away home. And then I can't start my car. Because my bonnet has been up for an hour in the rain, and now my car went, and you know, and you just keep cranking until the battery just goes. I like how a low battery kind of sounds like a pathetic teenager. It's just like, any life in you? Huh? You know. So it just ran, and I'm like, oh, and I had this awesome conversation with God. What did I do? You know, like you feel kind of ripped off. Like, what's this going on? Why am I suffering here? I'm helping street children. You said to do that. I'm doing that. I'm helping a person with a broken car in the rain, which you provided. I feel like Adam blaming Eve. You gave me the woman. I'm like, I'm so ripped off. But then weirdly, what creeps into your mind is, did I do something wrong? Because I'm not perfect. Suddenly you're consciously aware of, did I do bad things that have ended up in this trouble? You know, like people say, you walk down the street, you trip on a crack, and then you think, oh, was I just thinking something bad and God made me trip? See, there's this weird instinct to blame ourselves, like little children who think that the reason our parents got divorced is because we were naughty. We take this on ourselves sometimes. And so we often ask, why is this happening to me? And is this actually God being wrathful when we experience trouble? And so I want to take us to this picture of Jesus. I love this one. You know, all the other stories about all the pictures of Jesus in his 40 days of fasting, he looks too happy, you know, too plump. This one, I feel like he looks like 40 days of fasting. So I thought that was more relevant for us. So we're going to read this story. And it goes like this. Okay. It says, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Uh-huh. And the tempter came to him and said, now, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. I just wish at that moment that Jesus had said, how about I turn you into a loaf of bread? Took a bite out of him, turn him back into the devil. Anyway. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of their world, of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. What an awesome, awesome story. You know, this story follows the baptism of Jesus. Like the moment when Jesus goes and is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the waters, does anybody remember what was said? The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my... yes, beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so Jesus leaves the moment of the baptism and heads directly by the Holy Spirit, this new experience, this new beginning. He takes him straight into the desert to live without, to be trialed, to go with nothing. And as soon as he gets there, the devil tries to make him see that everything he's experienced is a reflection of the fact that he's not God's son. You know, the devil, God said, this is my beloved son. The devil says, if you are the son. He causes him to make him think that all of this misfortune, all of this need in his life is a reflection of the fact that God does not accept him. And so we get these three things from the temptations. Everybody has these three needs: provision, protection, and power. Three things beginning with P. So I thought I'd throw in a control one. All good sermons have letters that match up. Provision, protection, and power. Everybody has this basic need for themselves. So we're just going to kind of go through these three different things. And the question I kind of want to ask you is, if those are your three basic needs, where are you getting those three needs met? Where is the source of that? Where do you get what you need? Where do you get your sense of security? And where do you get the power or control that you need in your life? And so here's kind of how we go down. Provision. How will I get my physical needs met? Now, here's the thing. I was raised, if you want something, you work for it, right? You know, if you want to get something, try hard, earn some cash. And so then my confidence then is kind of in the world system then. Because if I want more money, well, I have to get a job from people from the planet. Off-planet people are not hiring. So I need to find a job, work for a job. I need to, all my health needs then become things that are met by the physical world in which I got to do this and be there and go there, and I've got to talk to doctors and the person in the health professional. All my pleasures, because I've got a need to find joy in my life, and so my pleasures then are met by the physical world around me and my family's needs. And what about old age needs? A lot of people, we're transitioning to that. The people of Australia getting older and they're constantly thinking, but where will I get my needs in old age? You know, the company this, the downturn. Now, here's the thing. When you put your confidence in the world, doesn't it just become so uncertain? Because jobs, Well, they don't stick around. Anybody ever feel nervous about your job? Lost a job? And then what do you do? And what about bosses? Horrible things. I'm one. It's shocking. They have all these expectations and demands and weirdness. And you just got to do stuff for them or they won't pay you. What about economic change? You know, one of the massive things that happened is in the global financial crisis, suddenly everybody got jittery about, hey, things that we thought are going to stick around aren't going to stick around. Now, test yourself. Did you get nervous? What if my job disappears? What if my skills are no longer required? What if the kind of industry that my area provides is no longer there? We know these northern suburbs have gone through massive change of secondary manufacturing has disappeared. Where all those jobs go? What about your business? Maybe you're a business owner. And you think, where's my money going to come from? How am I going to earn extra cash? How am I going to get my needs met? And here's the thing. In the end, we fight for ourselves, and it's just a cycle of selfishness, greed, and exhaustion. I mean, you know, a couple years ago, my daughter Charlotte cruelly got married on me. I'm kind of over it now, but I still need counseling. So when she got married, every dad knows this. I mean, thankfully, culture's changing a little bit, and the groom's family kicked in some cash. But I'm out for a ton of dough, right? A lot on a party and a dress. I'm going to get married. I'm like, okay, I got to talk to my father because I know my bank, and my bank and my father are not on the same planet. So I went off planet, talked to my father, and I said to him, Lord, I need, like, I don't know if you know how weddings are. We try to do it cheap, but they are not cheap, even when you try to do them cheap. And I needed a ton of cash. But what I loved was, I learned a lesson a long time ago. And you know what it is? God is my provider, not my job, not my situation, not this, not that. God is. And now that took a long time to learn and a lot of anxious nights while I learned it. But now I know it. And I said, God, I need this amount of money my next year or she's going to have plastic cutlery. You know, like it's not going to go how she wants it. And would you believe that by the time the next year rolled around, I not only had everything that I needed for that wedding, but I had actually 25% more. And I thought, God, you're just always about abundance, aren't you? And if I trusted myself, I would have had an anxious, worrisome, work-filled year. And I trusted in my Father and He provided. Is that okay? Well, see, that's called faith. And so the next thing is protection. How do I keep myself safe from harm? The constant need for security, for safety. What about sickness that can kind of get us all the time? You know, no matter where you are, walking around with a mask on your face, for worried about the next disease and the next thing coming around. What about people that, or your loved ones, you worry about them getting sick and who's going to protect them and who's going to watch on them? We are like in the most, what do you call it when you just like helicopter parent your children? Like no children play in the front yard, right? Because everybody's worried that either loved one's going to get hurt. Who's going to protect them? How are we going to do that? And so we go to all these methods, our anxiousness, our worry. What are we going to do about people? And then there's all the unforeseen things. How do you protect against this and against that? You know, when I went to the Philippines, I said, I'm in the Philippines. And they're like, why? You want to die? I'm like, no. A lot of people live healthy lives till death there. And that's not premature death. And then, but they're like, no, but there's all this terrorism stuff. I'm like, well, there is down in Mindanao, which is this other island chain that's very far south, but there's no sort of stuff like that happening in Manila. But then again, do I live my whole life worried? Can I just say one thing that's probably going to be a little bit offensive to if you're sensitive this way? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid of terrorism? Why are you so afraid of Muslims? Why are you so afraid of people who are different from you culturally? What are they going to do? Are they going to get you? You see, this is the weird thing. Like sometimes we just get so xenophobic. We get so frightened about all the differences that are around us. We feel like everything's a threat. You know why you think it's a threat? Because you don't know God's protecting you. He can protect you. He can protect me on a missions trip. He can protect me. It's fine. But what about that? You know, we've got terrorists. We've got these crazy people called politicians that run our country. They're kind of the same. It's right. It's a different application for a job. Cultural change that happens around you. And then we get this massive fear and anxiety. And Jesus goes, he's standing. Devil takes Jesus up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, which meant that it would have overhung the Kidron Valley. So you not only have the temple height to drop, but then you have the valley's depth. And so the devil says, just jump off, because if God's on your side, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And you know what? If you're going through pain, you wonder, was God ever with me? Now, fortunately, Jesus knew the answer, but I really wish he would have said, well, Satan, you test it. That would have been so much fun. What about the last one? Power and control. Satan offers Jesus the ability to control the world, the ability to control the kingdom of the world. If you follow me, I will make sure you stay in charge of your world. And so we have this need, my desires, my need for fulfillment, the people I control or I fear. There's this constant need that I find with people to lay hold of the environment that they're in, because you just can't trust it. If I'm not in charge of my life, who will make sure it doesn't end up where I don't want it to go? If I trust God, what? You could go anywhere. I've got to hold on to it so I end up in the right place at the right time the way that I want it. You know what that ends up being? You control everybody in your world. You control your situations. You have no fun, and you suck at controlling your life. You make your life boring. And you hurt everybody around. There's anxiety. There's scheming. Manipulation. Some people use their money to buy all of the opportunities to get it the way they want it. Relationships end. Then it's just competition, domination, crushing, and living a life of fear. And see, here's the thing. If you follow the world's way, you get the world's result. Or you could trust your Father to control your destiny. What are you going to do? And so Jesus says, well, this is the thing. In the absence of my needs or his needs being met, going through suffering, the devil says, well, that's evidence that you're not God's son. He says, the devil came to him, if you're the son of God. Then he said to him again, if you're the son of God. He knows he's the son of God. And that's why he wouldn't listen. And then I love this, that Jesus' answer is, we live better on what God says. And we don't test God. It's the reverse. He tests us. But the reason he's testing us is not to kick us out. He's testing us so that we improve, so we grow, we stretch. He doesn't need stretching. He doesn't need improving. Well, let's test him out and see if he does better. Okay, God, new obstacle course. You get to provide this and this and this for me. Oh, well done, doggy treat. Like, it doesn't work that way, Jesus says. We trust him. We don't test him. In fact, the test is, do you trust him? Jesus says, I actually am quite sustained with what he's been saying to me. Well, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And I think this is one of the best things about the life of faith, is how does God's miraculous help affect our trust in him? Like, what if you went through a time where you really did suffer, where you went without something you needed, and you constantly went, okay, God, I'm not going to turn to the world to get my needs met. I'm not going to do it their way. I'm not going to follow their tricks. I'm just going to trust you. And then miraculously, angels show up and feed you sandwiches and massage your back. Like, wouldn't that be amazing? Oh, 40 days in the desert. Whoa, that was tough. Yeah, but the end was awesome. Yeah, these angels, they showed up. It was like sport athletes, you know, when you get injured on the field and then all these people come out with bottles of water and, getting Jesus ready to go again. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the question for us. How often do you let yourself be in a position where you're truly dependent on God? Or do you tend to trust in yourself and the world so that you don't have to depend on God? Well, doesn't that just mean you avoid miracles? And doesn't that just mean that your faith never grows? You never learn that he's been there and will be there. And so the trial of faith, is, do you really believe? The temptation is turn to the world for what we need rather than God. Now, Paul says, when we're going to read from Romans, that the difference, what makes the difference, is understanding your position with the Father. That's where your confidence comes from. And so he says this. He says, for, that is, he's referring to what he's just said about suffering. For, the evidence that suffering is not rejection is like this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, you want to talk about who's going to get punished, who's not going to get a reward, who's not going to get help? Nobody helps bad people. Nobody does. You know, there's this story, I think it's true, where a Catholic priest helped an 8-year-old Adolf Hitler when he fell through some ice and was drowning, was going to freeze to death. And everybody thinks the best thing to do would just let him drown. Because bad people don't deserve help. But you might help a nice person. If you found a nice person, somebody's not too bad, it doesn't harm people, and they needed help, you might go, I'll help you out, but would you die for them? Crazy talk. And you know the extreme of God's love? He sends his beloved son to die for his worst enemies. Now that's supposed to mean something. Now, I want you to know, this scripture is not written to non-Christians. It's written to believers in Jesus who are struggling to understand, does God really devote himself to me? Is he always going to be there for me? And so he writes to us and he says, it's like this. I want you to remember that in your worst moment, God gave it all for you. And it's not going to change now. Here's kind of a summary. The evidence for your non-rejection, God was for you even when you were at your worst. Not your best moment when you came to church and you wore a tie and you tried to look decent. No, God was with you, for you, when you were in the worst, most horrible, most disgusting sin you've ever done in your life. The biggest betrayal, the biggest lies, the biggest disappointment, the biggest immorality. That's when he chose to help you. That's what he's like. And if he didn't reject you then, he won't reject you now. That's what Paul's trying to say. Don't you understand this level of commitment that he's made to you? It doesn't change. And then you think, well, what could be more than that? Well, there's more. Evidence for non-rejection, look at Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? So if you think you're in trouble of the wrath of God, remember this. If he didn't do it then, he's not going to do it now. And now that you're saved by his blood, well, it's all different. And so I love this verse. We are now justified. Everybody say, now justified. Say it again, now, now justified. When are you justified? When you get to heaven? No, you are now. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are now justified. Right now, in this moment, is done. You have been rendered innocent, is what the translation is. God has declared it, and he can't lie. So, we have been saved by his blood. That means we've been saved from his wrath. So, you're not going to get wrath, because God already gave wrath to Jesus. He took your wrath. There's none left. And then he goes on. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So he's like, okay, we just had, oh, if it's your worst. And then he's kind of like, well, now you're okay. How much more? And then now as he's in the much more, we go on even farther. You know, oh, wait, there's more. The free set of steak knives. There's everything here on the table. If we were at, while we were enemies, that is the ekthros, the hateful, we were reconciled. That is, our relationship was changed with God so that we could no longer be enemies. We are reconciled. Now, here's the thing. We become saved by his life. Now, if Jesus died for you and then he was raised for you, what do you think he's doing for you in heaven now? Well, you know, the Bible calls him our lawyer. He's up there defending our cause and our need constantly before the Father. He's representing us. The evidence for non-rejection, how much more that we are reconciled will he save us through Jesus' life. He is actually living for us now. And if you only knew, Paul prays in Ephesians, if you only knew the power available to those who believe, it would change every choice you made. And then, I love this, when we were, this is what he did. And then he says, and how much more? Now that we're okay, how much farther? And then when you think, well, that can't go any farther. No, even more than that, he says. Romans 5:11, more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is the atonement or the exchange. We're going to talk about that next week. This amazing exchange. The sermon's called The Jesus You Switcheroo. You have been exchanged for Jesus. And that means that you get even more than the undeserved more that is already liberally poured into your lap. So, that's why I think that Jesus was able to say this. He was able to say, hey, don't seek what you eat and what you're to drink. Don't be worried. All the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. Come on, instead seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you can just sell your possessions. You can give to the needy. You can provide yourself money bags that don't grow old with the treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He says you're able to make the transition from the world's economy, where everything's dependent on you and the world, and God's economy, where everything's dependent on Jesus, and there's a ton of treasure available for you. What's your choice? What's your choice? You know, a lot of people say that, you know, it's the world. The world's holding me back. The world's the tempter. The world, the devil. The world, the problem. The world, ish. The world is stopping me from living the life that I'm living. And you know what the Bible says? It's not the world. It's your trust in the world. There's a great movie called Blazing Saddles. It has a classic scene in it. And I'm not talking about around the fire pit. All right. That's worth seeing just on its own. In the movie, there's this point where this black sheriff is, am I allowed to say black? African-American sheriff is, he's coming new to town, and all the white folk are rejecting him because they can't believe that there would be an African-American sheriff. It's crazy. And so he knows he's in trouble and he's going to get shot. So you know what he does to save himself? Takes himself hostage. Holds the gun to himself. and says, nobody move or the black guy gets it. And everybody in the township, because they're all kind of dumb because it's a comedy, they all go, oh, I think he means it. He's really going to do it. Don't anybody move. He's going to get it. And then he pretends to be taking help, but oh, help me, help me. And he's taking himself hostage as he goes into the next room. And I just think it's so funny that we're the same, holding ourselves hostage to ourselves. And all we have to do is say, okay, God, how about I trust you? I'll use faith. But the faith that you have depends on how much you believe he's for you. And when you have these moments of suffering in your life, you begin to think, is God really for me? Do you know what those moments of suffering are for? They're to help your faith to grow so that you trust him even when you don't see, so that you can see what you need come from nowhere to help you. But maybe you got things. Maybe you got ways that you're actually not that separated from the world. Maybe your life is actually not that different from the average person of the world. And maybe that's evidence that you rely on the world rather than on God. Maybe it's time that you say, all right, God, I'm willing to go through some trials, some tough times, to learn what it's like to trust in you. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love for us. And that love is so perfect and consistent, but Lord, it's so hard for us sometimes to grasp that. Sometimes we are so worried about ourselves and our own behavior that we begin to think that, why would you help us? And then we go through a tough time and it's as though our hearts kind of give up. We feel like, where are you? Why haven't you been helping me? And the devil's right there to tell us that it's our fault. And that you're not going to be there for us. Well, Father, in obedience to your word, we're just going to say that's wrong. It's just not true. It's a lie. that you are the one who chooses us. You are the one who calls us. You are the one who makes us saved. You're the one who gave your son to die for us, and you're the one that chose to give his life for us constantly. So, Father, today we're just going to accept that. That with you, we're okay, and we can trust you for everything. And I just want to ask you, in your own heart right now, how are you and God getting along? Like, are you suspicious? You find it hard to trust? Maybe you've been through a hard time, and in that hard time, you felt abandoned. You felt alone. Well, maybe you felt like Jesus felt after the 35th day in the wilderness. And maybe you kind of got a bit hurt in all of that. Maybe right now you just really want to say, okay, God, I'm going to believe you when you say we're not enemies. You're actually on my side. And I'm going to return to that trusting relationship with you. Maybe some people here, you really have been searching out or seeking out what you need in life in the world system. The world provides your pleasures. The world provides your needs. The world provides your protection. The world offers you control. And you realize that you're actually just sinning. You're making mistakes. You're trusting in things that aren't trustworthy. And it's been hurting you. It's been hurting you most in your relationship with God. And maybe you just want to say, Father, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry I didn't let go. I'm sorry I trusted in this world. So Father, forgive me, I pray. And maybe you've got a need right now. Like you got a physical thing. Your world has needs. God knows those needs. But right now, it's the perfect moment to you say, okay, God, I know how I'd satisfy this need out in the world system, but how will you meet my need? And I'm going to trust you with this. Do you have a physical need right now? Maybe it's your food, your job, your opportunities, your life fulfillment, your health. Why don't you bring that need towards God your Father right now? Say, Father, help me. I put my trust in you. Maybe you got some other thing about your protection. You're worried about how your life is going to go. You're overly worrisome about the things that are around you. Community, the dangers, the health problems, the risks. And you really need to just say, okay, God, I haven't been protecting myself at all, really. I pray that you would be the one that takes care of me. And I'm going to trust you that you will. I'm going to stop looking to all of these worldly things to give me peace. And maybe there's some area of control in your life where you've got your hands on everything. You're trying to steer the ship. You're trying to paddle and steer at the same time. You're really pushing towards an end, and it's exhausting, and you're not getting what you need. Maybe it's a relationship you're trying to control. Maybe it's a destiny that you're trying to control. Maybe it's a system that you're trying to control. Is it time to trust God? Let him take you there? Take you wherever he wants you to be? Say, Father, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'll let you be the captain. You steer. I'll let you have control. Take me where is best for you and best for me. And Father, we're just so grateful that you are constantly telling us how much you love us. We pray that you give us faith to believe that. And that faith would make a difference in our life that makes us step away from the world and all of its provision, even though it might be painful, and really lets you be God. We want to see the miracles. We want to see what you can do. And so we put our trust in you today, and we pray that you help us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.